All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Hallelujah. If any man be in Christian Life Cathedral, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. Isn't that what it says? It doesn't say that? Well, I sure thought it said that. Brother Martin, you didn't tell me to say that? It doesn't say that. It says, if any man be in what? In Christ. In Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. Now, for the next few moments, I want to share with you my own testimony. Now, I realize that most people, when they come to a service such as this, expecting someone to give their testimony, they automatically expect the preacher to tell how deep he's been in sin. But I have never known sin in its depth. They say good, clean, living folk live a long time. I should live to be 150. Because I've never done some of the things other people have done, and I don't regret not having done them. Because I don't have to look over my shoulder and worry about the law, because I've never murdered anybody. I've never stolen anything. I may have told a lie or two, and I cursed a little bit, but not much. So that makes me pretty good. We have some professing Christians that curse a little bit. When I got saved, I quit that too. Before I was saved, I went to the movies. But when I got saved, I quit that. And I quit lying. I quit cheating on school exams, too. Because I felt that was cheating. See, I have never starred in any TV series or in any movies. And I know that's hard for some of you to believe, but that's the truth. I promise you, I'm not lying to you when I tell you that. I was just a plain country boy that needed the Lord, and the Lord saved me. And to me, my experience of the Lord is just as exciting as that man that's gone to the very depth of sin. Maybe even more exciting, because I'm not reaping the result of a misspent life, are reaping some of the wild seed of sin that that man has sown. 1946, I had my first encounter with God and didn't know what it was. Didn't understand it. But it was in the month of June. We were living in a little community called Hanson, Oklahoma. We were probably 3 miles out of town, living half a mile south of my mother's parents. And they were having a Brush Arbor revival at the Baptist Church in Hanson. Now, the reason I know it was a Baptist church is because that's the only church they had. And when I got saved and started preaching, my grandpa talked to the pastor and said, I got a grandson that's a preacher. Have him preach. So I preached at this church, and that's when I found out it was a Baptist church. Wrong denomination for me, because I was Pentecost. But my grandparents had gone to this meeting a few nights, and they had skipped this night and had come to visit with my parents, and was trying to get my parents to attend the meeting by telling them of the big crowds that was coming in, what all was happening. Now, I couldn't visualize the word brush arbor because I had never heard the term brush arbor. I had no idea what brush arbor even meant or what one looked like. And so, my parents and grandparents had moved the chairs from out of the house into the front yard and were sitting in the shade of an old cottonwood tree talking about this brush arbor revival. And I walked a short distance from them and sat down on the opposite side of the old cottonwood tree and was leaning back against it and watching the sunset in the west. In the background, my grandparents were still talking to my parents about this brush arbor revival. And as I sat there leaning back against that tree, watching the sunset in the west, there was a voice that spoke inside, just as forcefully as if you were to speak to me. And it said, "Charles, someday you are going to be a preacher." And I laughed. How can I be a preacher when I don't even go to church? I can't be a preacher because a preacher has to go to church. I don't even read my Bible. To be a preacher, you've got to read the Bible. So how can I be a preacher? So I dismissed it from my mind. But the next month, we had gone to bed about 9 o'clock, and a tornado passed through this little community. And it struck where we were living at. And when I woke up, my parents were in our bedroom. They had put a chest of drawers against the door because the wind had blown the door open. And they were putting things over the windows because the wind had blown the windows out. And the house was creaking, moaning, and quivering as though it was about to collapse. And I covered up my head and I prayed. I don't know what all I said, but I do know I prayed. And the storm passed. Our house was severely damaged, but we weren't hurt. The next morning, I woke up and the sun was shining. I forgot about my praying. And for 4 years, I lived just like this. Didn't go to church, made no profession of faith in God. Living for the Lord was the furthest thing from my mind. See, when I got saved, I had never been in a Sunday school. I had no earthly idea what people did in Sunday school. I had heard the term Sunday school, but I didn't know what Sunday school was because my parents had never gone to church. And so, I was walking down a high school hall at the age of 16. And while walking down the hall, the first bell rang. Now that meant it was 5 minutes till 9. So I have 5 minutes to get me a drink and get to my room. And so I stopped at the drinking fountain and I got a drink of water. And after getting a drink of water, I raised up and looked at the clock up over the drinking fountain. And while I was looking at that clock, there was a voice, and it wasn't an inward voice either. This voice was so loud, it seemed that it shook that whole school building. It was so loud, so forceful. And it said, "Charles, I want you to get saved." Well, I didn't know what to do. I looked around to see who was talking to me. And that's when it dawned on me, God had called my name and has spoken to me. And every time I think about that, I get excited. Do you want me to tell you why? Because there was 350 kids in that high school, and he could have called any one of them, but he didn't. He called me. Well, that makes me strut like a peacock. He called me. Why, you should be just as thrilled as I am. To think, there are people who live all around you that's not saved. People who do not have the light you have. They don't have the understanding you have. They don't have the joy or the feeling that you have. They're still in their sins while you're saved. Now that means you're special to God. Oh, give the Lord a victory clap because you're special, will you? Doesn't that thrill you? He could have called your neighbor and left you in your sins, but he didn't. He spoke to you. Well, I didn't know what to do or how to get saved. And all that morning, I went from class to class like a zombie. I was in deep thought and meditation. How can I get saved? I don't know what to do. So finally, at 12 o'clock, I left the school. I walked 2.5 miles home to the little community we lived in. And there was possibly 30, 35 homes in this community. And I began going from door to door, asking the wife or whoever was at home if they knew a preacher that could pray with me, or if they knew a church that was having a service. And to my surprise, these people were as ignorant about the things of God as I was. There was no church in the community in which we lived. And as far as I know, there were no Christians in this community. Maybe some professing Christians, but I'm talking about true blood-washed Christians, Bible-believing Christians. And so, I had just about given up finding anybody that could pray with me, or anybody that knew a preacher that could pray with me. And I was almost 1.5 mile east of our home on Highway 64 when I came to the last house in this series of houses that made up this community. And when I knocked at the door, Miss Roberts came to the door, and I asked her if she knew a preacher that could pray with me, somebody that could help me get saved, or if she knew some church that was having a service that night. And she told me, "No, Charles, I don't." So I leave the front porch, go out across the front yard to make my way back home. And she calls me back to the house. And she said, "Charles, last week somebody invited me to a Brush Arbor Revival at the Free Holiness Church in Marlboro." And when she said Brush Arbor, that's the first time I had heard the term Brush Arbor since I heard my grandparents talking about it in June of 1946. Brush Arbor, Brush. Oh, that's what my grandparents talked about in 46. So I asked her the direction to the Little Free Holiness Church in Mulder, which was 5 miles east of where we lived. And she gave me the directions. And so I went back home and milked 15 cows, fed all of the pigs and the chickens, gathered the eggs, and put out feed for the other livestock. And my sister, who is 2.5 years younger than I am, I told her to fix supper when Mom and Dad comes in from work. We want everything taken care of. But she didn't know what I had in mind. So when Mother and Dad came in, we sat down at the table to eat. And I asked my dad, I said, "Dad, what have you got planned tonight?" And he said, "I don't have anything." And then he turned to my mother and said, "Pauline, have you got anything planned?" And she said, "None whatsoever." And he said, "What do you want, son?" I said, "Daddy, I understand they're having a Brush Arbor Revival at the Free Holiness Church in Marlboro." But I didn't tell him what Miss Roberts told me about this revival. She said it was supposed to close on Sunday night. And I was hoping it was still going on. And the best way to find out is get dressed and go. And so my dad said, "Well, I guess we can go if you want to." And so we dressed. About 15 after 7, we pulled up on Highway 64. We headed east to Marlboro. We pulled up to the little stop sign in the middle of the town and turned left. Went about 4 blocks. We crossed some railroad tracks. And then another block and a half, and we turned left. And I saw for the first time in my life a Brush Arbor. Why, I didn't have any idea it would look like that. They had put up poles down each side, crossed each end, a road down the middle, and then they had yellow lights hanging all around this, all the outside, and then they'd tied the top together with wire, and they'd covered that with brush. They had sawdust on the ground. Well, I didn't know you could find the Lord in a place like this after I got saved in a place like that. But it looked like heaven to me. I came to get saved. So my mother and dad and my two brothers and my sister, they stayed in the car. But I got out and I walked under the brush arbor and I sat down about halfway. And about 7:30, 25 late, they started the service. Now, this is my first experience with Pentecost. Now, those folk like to have scared me to death. I can understand why when some folk come to our churches who are unfamiliar with our Pentecostal worship, it frightens them because they don't understand what is happening. Now, of course, you and I that have been in this for a long time, to us it's elementary. We just take it for granted. This is the way we're supposed to worship. Get loud, preach loud, sing fast, clap your hands. Get happy and say amen. But some folk aren't used to that. So I sat down on the seat and they started the service. And the first thing they did was call everybody into the altar to pray. And they made their way to the front and they knelt in that sawdust and they prayed. They didn't pray 1 minute, 2 minutes. They prayed 5 minutes. And the longer they prayed, the louder they got and the faster they got. Some folk could get happy. Well, that's fine, but anyway, when they got through with that, they had a choir, and everybody came to the front. Say, how many remembers these type services? You remember these type services? This is the way we used to have services years ago. Everybody gathered at the front, and they sang. Not one song, not two songs, not even three songs. They were singing four, five, and six songs, and when they come to a good, lively chorus they like, they'd sing it 25 times. I was in a church here a while back, and they got started on a chorus, the song leader did, and my little daughter, she counted how many times they sang that chorus because these folk were noted for singing choruses several times, and they sang that one that night 117 times. After they got through with the song service, then they had prayer requests, and everybody gave in a request for prayer. And again, they gathered back in the altars and prayed. And then after that, they had what they called a testimony service. They called someone out of the auditorium to the front to lead the congregation in a testimony service. And after this one had preached for a few moments, he then asked anybody else have a testimony, and about that time they started the chorus, and everybody stood, and they had the quivers and the jerks and the quakes and everything else. And after they sang the chorus a few times, they then sat down, and someone stood and testified. And then they'd sing another chorus, and they'd stand and do the same thing they did the first time. Why, to me, that was the strangest bunch I ever seen in my life. I come to get saved, and all they're concerned about is themselves. Well, they continued carrying the service on such a long length of time. My dad, he finally walked under the brush arbor, and he said, "Son, we need to go because your mother and I have to get up early in the morning and go to work. Come on, let's go." Well, I wasn't about to go because those folk hadn't given me a chance to get saved. They were too busy having a good time themselves. And I needed to get saved, so I told my dad, I said, "No, I'm not going." And so he left from under the brush arbor, went back to the car, and finally they turned the service to a preacher, and when they turned the service to this preacher, now they didn't believe in wearing neckties and colored shirts. They had an open collared shirt, and they had a long sleeved white shirt on. And when they turned the service to him, he took his scripture text and he began to preach, Brother Larry. And when I say preach, I mean he preached. You think I preached fast? You should have been there to hear that man. If you think I preached loud, you should have heard him. Because that man, he preached loud, he preached fast. He'd shake his head and his hair would come down in his eyes. And after about 15 minutes, he stopped. And I thought he was through, but he wasn't through. He just stopped to get his breath. And finally, when he started the second sermon, my dad walked under the brush arbor and he said, "Son, it's almost 11 o'clock and Mom and I have to get up early in the morning. Let's go home." And I said, "No, Dad, if you all want to go home, I will walk home, but I'm not going home now." Well, he said, "We'll wait for you." And so he walked back to the car, got in the car, and this preacher, he kept preaching. But finally he got through. And when he got through, everybody was tired, worn out. There wasn't a shout left in anybody but me. And the only reason why there was one left in me is because they hadn't given me time to do anything. I'd been resting up for this time. And when he got through, he stepped up on the altar and he asked, "Anybody here want anything from the Lord?" That's the way he made the altar call. And when he said that, I knew that was my cue to get in. And so I got to my feet, stepped out in the aisle, and I come down the aisle in the sawdust to the altar. And I knelt and I prayed. I don't know how long I stayed. I don't even know what I said. But I do know this, that when I got to my feet, something had happened in my heart. Hallelujah. Jesus had changed me. Somebody asked, "How can a man be changed who's never known sin in his death?" I don't understand the grace of God. The only thing I understand is I was once an old creature, lost without God, but now I'm a new creature born by the grace of God, and my name's been written in the book of life, and I'm about to have an Oklahoma spell thinking about it. Hallelujah! Woo! Glory to God. Did that happen to you? Did that same thing happen to you? I don't understand it. I can't explain it. But it really happened. Thing that disturbs me is so many folk today are supposed to be praying through, and after they get up, they're no different than they were when they knelt. They just prayed long enough for conviction to be lifted. They've never prayed until a change has taken place. I believe when a man really gets saved, there's a change that takes place. I believe things are different. Everything becomes new. See, I thought the Lord had changed everybody else, but I discovered it was me that He had changed. When I finally made my way to the car, opened the back door to get in, my dad said, "About time you got out here." Now, it looks to me like he would have been glad that I got saved, see? But he wasn't. And so, anyway, I got in the car, and all the way home, we sat there in silence. Nobody said, "Charles, I'm glad for you." Nobody said to me, "Charles, we're going to help you live for the Lord now." But when we got home, Mom and Dad went in their bedroom, and they were undressing for bed. And my brother and sister, they'd gone into their separate bedroom to dress for bed. And I was standing in Mother and Dad's doorway, you know, just looking at them like this. My dad was sitting on the edge of the bed. He was taking his shoes off. Mother was sitting on the other side of the bed doing something. And when my dad raised up his head and saw me stand there, he said, "What are you doing standing there, son?" I said, "Daddy, I got saved now. Ain't we going to pray?" Well, that's the best way to start. Let them know you got saved. I really got saved. And so, he said, "All right, if you want to pray, go ahead." So I said to my sister and brother, I said, "Come in here. We're going to pray." And they came in Mother and Dad's bedroom. Mother and Dad continued to sit on the edge of the bed. And my brother was sitting on one side of the chest of drawers, my sister on the other side. And I had gotten this Good Shepherd Bible we had in the living room, and I found the Lord's Prayer. I don't know till this day how I found the Lord's Prayer, because I can't even remember what chapter it's in right now. And I've been preaching 29 years. But I found the Lord's Prayer, and I read it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And after I read the Lord's Prayer, I fell on my knees, and I prayed for 15 seconds, just as hard as I could pray. And I got up, went to bed. I started right. A lot of folk try to wait until they've grown old in the Lord to try to start, but the time to start is when you're red hot. If you don't start when you're red hot, you never will start. See, Brother Larry got the Holy Ghost last night, and the best time to tell folk is right now while you're burning inside. If you wait 30 days now and kind of cool off, well, it doesn't really matter. You won't want to tell anybody as urgently as you want to tell them now. So anyway, the next morning we got up and we came to the breakfast table. And in our home, we always got up at the same time and ate breakfast together. Nowadays, folk get up one at a time, straggle into the kitchen, fix their own meal and eat and do what they have to do. But not us. We lived in the country and we did everything together. Mother always fixed hot chocolate. How many knows what hot chocolate is? Oh, fix them for me and have me over for breakfast. I love hot chocolate. Fried gravy and bacon and eggs and sausage and bacon. And we sat down to eat. And we had a table spread ready to eat. And my dad, he filled up his plate, my mother, my brother, my sister. And I just sat there. And finally, after my dad had eaten a fourth of his meal, he saw that I hadn't started yet. And he said, "Son, what's wrong? Are you sick?" I said, "No, Daddy, we can't eat because I haven't prayed." And my dad, he said, "Everybody stop. Preacher wants to pray." So I turned thanks, and then we all ate. Now, would you believe me? My mother and dad and God in heaven is my witness when I tell you this. My mother and dad has never at one time gone to bed in our presence without praying. Never. Ever. Not one time. They have never eaten one meal in our presence without thanks being turned. We started right. See, something had happened to me. Not to them, but to me. Now, I didn't understand that part. I thought the same thing happened to them, even though they didn't pray. I just thought everybody changed. I did. I thought the whole world would get saved. But they didn't. You felt the same way. You thought everybody would get saved. But they don't feel what you feel. They have never received what you have received. And here I am now. I'm just a newborn babe in the Lord. Completely ignorant about the things of God. I don't know anything. To show you how ignorant I was about the things of God, I didn't know churches believed different things. I didn't know each church had a different doctrine. I thought everybody preached the same thing. I thought everybody lived the same thing. I didn't know the difference in the sign over the door. One church was just like another church. I found out the hard way, though, they aren't all the same. Because I had been saved now for about 2.5 weeks. And I have been seeking for the Holy Ghost because these folk told me to get the Holy Ghost. And I just thought this is whatever church taught and believed. And so, after they closed this revival meeting at the Free Holiness Church, that doesn't mean I'm going to go there all the time. Because they don't have church every night. I'm going to go where they have revival every night. On Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, back in my home church, but Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night, where they have church, I'm going to go. Because I'm saved and I would love to go to church. Now, before I got saved, I didn't miss movies. So now since I'm saved, I'm not going to miss church. And so they're having a revival at the Missionary Baptist Church in Gans, a little town I attended high school in. And so I attended the meeting, and I was sitting on the front seat. That's the best place to set. That way you get the full load. See, when folks sit on the back seat, all they get is the ride, because the folk on the front's already squeezed the juice out of it. Ryan's bitter. And so, anyway, I go to the meeting and I'm sitting on the front seat. The evangelist, he got through preaching and asked anybody want something from the Lord. Well, I did. I fell on the altar and I put my hands up and I said, Lord, 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 Lord. And this Baptist pastor, he got me by the hand and he said, son, come with me. Well, I didn't know. I thought maybe they had a special place for this. And so he marches me to a little door to a Sunday school annex, and he walks me down a long hallway to the furthest end of this, and then he opens the door and he just pushes me in this room. Doesn't even bother to turn the light. For some sneaking reason, I got the suspicion he didn't want me. And so I was telling my home pastor about the next day. I said, man, I never was so embarrassed in all my life the way he did me. And he just laughed and laughed and laughed. I said, what's the funny? He said, they don't believe in the Holy Ghost talking in tongues. I said, you're joking me. He said, no, they don't. I thought everybody believed in that because that's what you folk told me. No, he said, Charles, these folk don't believe in the Holy Ghost talking in tongues. I said, well, why in the world didn't somebody tell me before I made a fool of myself last night? A couple weeks after that, on Sunday afternoon, my dad wanted me to go to Vian, 20 miles west of where we live, to pick up an item that he needed. So when I got to town, the folk were gone, so I had to wait to pick it up. Well, when they got back in, it was late. I didn't have time to get back to Marlboro to go to my home church, so I was looking for a church in Vian to attend. And I drove by Color Church, where the color folk were having church. And so I stopped. And man, they were just shouting, running up and down the aisles, and having the time of their life. And I thought, now that's my kind of folk. Oh, I love that kind of people. And so I got out, and I walked in. And when I walked in, sat on the back seat, the pastor came back to where I was at, and he said, you're from where? And I said, Muldrow. And he wanted to know if I was a Christian. I said, yes, I'm a Christian. He said, won't you come with me up on the platform? And so I went with him up on the platform. After a while, I thought I was one of them. Man, I was just having the time of my life, enjoying that. And so when come time to preach, I walked off the platform and sat on the front seat. And he preached. When he got through, he asked anybody want something from the Lord. Well, I did. I knew these folk could help me get the baptism, anybody with that kind of spirit. And so I fell in the altar. I threw my hands up and I was hollering, glory, 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 glory. And this pastor, he jumped upon the altar right over my head, began to wave his hands frantically. He said, folk, don't get excited. Don't get excited. He just don't believe like we do. I didn't know they were Church of Christ. So see, I learned the hard way. Not everybody that shouts Pentecost. Not every preacher that preaches believes this. And so, it took me a while to learn these things. But thank God, when I learned my lesson, I learned it well. See, 29 years I've been living for Jesus. Now, I wish I could stand here and tell you that I've never had any problems, but I can't do that because I have had some trying times. I remember one time after I'd been saved for about 3 months, I had one of those days. Say, how many knows what I'm talking about when I talk about one of those days? And I was determined to backslide because of one of those days. And I don't know what I was going to do if I backslid because that didn't solve my problem. But anyway, I walked out in the back of the house about 9 o'clock at night. Night and looked up, and the moon was shining, stars out, and I said, Lord, I'm going to backslide. But I didn't know how to backslide. Some folk, they go get drunk. Some folk light up a cigarette, but I didn't drink, didn't smoke. I didn't know what to do. But I want to backslide, but I don't know how. So I decided, best way for me to backslide is talk nasty. So I said, Lord, I'm going to backslide, and so I'm going to talk nasty. And I don't know what I was going to say, anything to backslide, see. And so I said, all right, now, Lord, here it is. And I opened my mouth to say it. I couldn't say anything. Big old tears swelled up in my eyes, started down my cheeks. And I just fell down on my knees, and I said, Lord, I'm not going to backslide. I'm going to live for you. And you know, that day turned into one of the most beautiful days I've ever had. Woo! See, Isaiah said, for as the day is, so shall the strength of the Lord be. And see, I just run without strength. And when I reached the end of myself, he just took over. See, now, my dad, he fought me tooth and toenail to keep me from living for the Lord. That's what I can't understand. See, every Wednesday night they would go to the wrestling match. They always had wrestling matches in Fort Smith every Wednesday night. That's where my folks would go on Wednesday night. And so anyway, I'd been saved maybe 2 months, 2.5 months, and my dad come in on Wednesday night and was sitting there eating supper. My dad said, now, you know what night this is, don't you? Wednesday night, he's everybody hurt and get everything done because we're going to the wrestling match tonight. And he looked across the table at me and said, son, you're going, aren't you? I said, no, Daddy, this Wednesday night I'm going to church. And my dad got up, walked around my side of the table, and he got on his knees. He said, son, I tell you what, I can't understand you because you and I used to be such good buddies and pals. We always hunted and fished together. Well, he never did take me hunting and fishing. Thought we were good buddies. But he said, since you run off with that bitch, he said, I feel like a stranger to you. But see, my dad didn't know this, but that bunch hadn't gone anywhere yet. I hadn't run off with them. I'd been around them all these years, but they hadn't gone anywhere. But I promise you, when they go somewhere, I'm going. Now see, some of the folks that come to this church, they don't associate with us except on Sunday morning. And if the rapture takes place in the middle of the week, they won't know it's Sunday. And when they show up, they're going to say, I'm the only one here. I'm first. That's right. You're first. You're the only one here. Everybody's already gone. And you're three or four days late, see? He says, son, why don't you go with me one more time for old time's sake? And he just gave such a pitiful plea. Finally, I said, all right, Dad, I'll go. And so my dad got up. He said, that makes me so happy. I'm so thrilled. You're going to go with me, son. So after we got dressed, when I came out of my bedroom, I came out with a suit and necktie on. My dad saw that suit and necktie. He said, son, you don't need a suit and necktie to go to the last of the match. I said, I know that, but I won't wear it anyway. He said, I don't care what you wear. I'm just glad you're going. So we get in the car. We pull up on Highway 64. And we drive right by the Assembly of God Church on the left, see. Before, I'd always been walking to church or thumbing my way. And there's a stop sign right in the middle of the town. My dad's a law-abiding citizen. I knew he'd stop. So when he stopped, I jumped out. And when I slammed the door, my dad screamed, son, where are you going? I said, I'm going to church. And he used some vulgarity, and he said, no, you're not. He said, you're going to the wrestling match with me. You promised me you'd go, and if you're a Christian like you say you are, you'll go. I said, Dad, I didn't say I'd go to the wrestling match. I told you I would go, and this is as far as I want to go. Thank you for the ride. I didn't lie to him. I did go. Go to Muldrow. Woo! Hallelujah. But see, the Lord's been good to this boy these 29 years. I mean, he has. See, in September 1951, Jack Cole came to Fort Smith, and he set up his gospel tent. And I went every night that we didn't have church in our home church. And so I would take my sister with me. This was a sneaking thing to do. I'd take her with me. And so one night she was standing beside me. She looked up at me While Jack Coe was making the altar call, she said, "Charles, do you think the Lord will save me?" I said, "You better believe he'll save you, Dorothine." She said, "All right, let's go then." So we went to the prayer tent. The Lord saved her. All right, and she married a boy that was Free Will Baptist, but we got him down on the front porch of his home, prayed him through to the Holy Ghost, and their pastor and Assembly of God Church here in Oklahoma City now. Serves them right. Glory to God. Woo! Well, that's the start. And then, and my brother Tom and his wife. Many of you know Tom, but anyway, Tom and his wife, they came to see my wife and I when, in 1959 when we were in Wichita, Kansas, in a meeting. He was in the Air Force. And they stayed with us 3 days, but when they left, they were saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! And today, he and his wife are evangelists. Serves them right. Praise the Lord. And then 1966, I was preaching my seventh revival in a home church. And my baby brother and his wife were sitting on the back seat. And I was standing in the aisle just about like this, about halfway through my sermon. And my baby brother and his wife, they got up, and he was leading the procession, his wife following right behind him. He met me about like this, and he was crying uncontrollably. He said, "Charles, do you think the Lord will save me?" I said, "You better believe it, Jerry. Come on, let's go." And the Lord saved he and his wife, filled him with the Holy Ghost 2 weeks later, and they're pastoring in Veneta, Oklahoma right now. Isn't that beautiful? All of them as sinners of God. Well, now they leave my mom and dad. And so they're sitting back in the auditorium. So I walked back to my dad and I said, "Dad, for 16 years I fooled with you, and I'm not going to fool with you no more. Come on right now." And I pulled him to his feet, and I took him to the altar, and I pushed him down. And I said, "Men, get a hold of him. Don't let him up until God either saves him or kills him. One of the two." And men gathered around him to pray for him. Now that left my mother. So I went back to my mother, and I said, "Mother, I'm tired of fooling you too. Come on right now. You're going to get saved tonight." And so I took her to the altar. And I told her, I said, "You kneel right here. Come on, ladies, don't let her up until God saves her." Took about 45 minutes, but God saved them. The next night, they were sitting on the front seat, and they were singing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." Sing it. "That saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found." Come on, Daddy. "Blind, but now I see." If I could just go back to that night in 1950, and I knew then what I know now, how sweet it would be to be able to sing that song. How many years have you been saved? Ever since 56. Have you ever wished you could just go back to 1956 and relive that night one more time? Relive it, the night you gave your heart to Jesus. The joy, the peace, the thrill, the fun, fun. The many thrills. Amen. Oh, hallelujah.
I know what it is to be up there and be blessed.
How many years have you been saved? Long, long time. How many years have you been saved? 55 years. Come on, let's sing it together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Isn't this beautiful? A wretch like me, but now I'm found. Well, I was blind. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I want my precious brother and his wife to continue to pray. I want them to pray for you tonight. See, there are some people in this service tonight that's not saved. You're away from Jesus. You can't sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound to save the wretch like me. Some of you once could sing it, but you can't sing it tonight. I want to reintroduce you to Jesus. How many would raise your hands and say, Brother Ogden, I'm away from the Lord, and I want God to do something special for me tonight. I'm away from the Lord. I need God to do work in my life. Would you raise your hand? I'm not saved. I'm away from God. Would you raise your hand? Let me see it. I'm not a Christian. God bless this mother. How many more? Raise your hand right now. Come on, ladies, pray for this mother that raised her hand. Thank you, Ben. Give me three ladies that will come to the altars right now and begin to pray for this precious woman. Will you do it? Three ladies right now. Come on. There's one, two, three ladies. That's enough. Come on and pray for this one lady. Wait. Hallelujah. Pray for this one precious soul. All right, how many more would raise your hand and say, I'm away from the Lord, and I need something special from God tonight. How many more? Put your hand up. Put it right back down. Let me see it. Let me see it. Let me see it. Right quickly. Jesus, this one precious one that raised her hand, I pray, God, you do something special in her life this Thursday night. In the name of Jesus, I pray. All right, these that don't have the Holy Ghost, and you need the Holy Ghost.